Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're starting at verse 12 tonight. And like all of God's Word, the Scriptures are life-giving. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw life from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, including this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is God's word, his will for your life. Please join me in prayer. Our God and Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the hard words, Lord. Thank you for the words that cause us to catch our breath, Lord, and to say, Lord, is it me? Can it be me, Lord? Please humble us under your word. Please revive us by your word and strengthen us, O Lord. Unite us together as one for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, no doubt you have heard the noise. It might be a simple chime or a ring or a ding or a chirp, but you're sitting in the car and you start it up and you're getting ready to pull away and you hear this ding, 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 ding. Someone did not buckle up their seatbelt. And you know, the newer cars seem to be even more persistent. Like, it seemed like the dinging would just stop after a certain point. It would just give up. It would be like, all right, they're not going to put their seatbelt on. That's fine. We're just going to let it go. Well, I'm telling you, the newer cars, like, they just seem to just keep ding, ding. It's like, and then it speeds up. And it's almost abusive, really. Like, it's not simply a reminder. It's abusive. Like, and it just keeps going until you click that seatbelt. The ministry of the word is not like that. It is not like that at all. The ministry of the word, Peter tells the shepherds, he says, you are shepherding, you are exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not driving the sheep, but voluntarily according to the will of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, not under compulsion, not driving the sheep, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. I trust that we will see this tonight. The Lord lays out before you blessing and curse, life and death. But he says, choose life that you may live, you and your generations that follow. Gerhardus Voss says that the letter of Hebrews is a distinctive letter. It's distinctive for its argumentation for the deity of Christ. The letter reasons from the greatness of Christ's inheritance as mediator and also his honor as mediator as it relates to his eternal sonship. A mediator like this may only be God's supernatural son, or more exactly, he is God's natural son. He is the only begotten son. We remember the words of the Father at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved son. in whom I am well pleased. We remember also the words of the Father, of the Son at his transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Not through outward compliance, but listening in the heart. Know that your listening must be united by faith. If you look in Hebrews 4:2, the good news came to those who rebelled, just as it came to us, but it did not profit them because it was not united by faith. Faith in Christ, faith in him, his finished work. But know also, beloved, your faith will be tested. It will be tested as you live in the wilderness. And while the recipients of this letter were tempted to return to what was familiar, they were also exhorted to press on in the faith. Every disciple will share similar temptations to fall away or to press on. Well, let's consider a very simple outline for this passage. Every invitation to enter the kingdom of God comes with an instruction of what to do, but also what not to do. Sometimes you hear it described as what to put on, what to put off. Every kind of instruction, it doesn't matter what the discipline is, you have commands of what to do, but you also have commands of what not to do. Negatively, look at verse 12. Take care, my brothers. Take care. We'll look at that more carefully, but why must you take care? Well, verse 16 tells you, because there are some who heard and yet they still rebelled. They heard and yet they still rebelled. So negatively, take care, beware, watch out. But positively, verse 13, exhort one another, encourage one another. Why? Verse 14 tells you, because we have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in him. In sports terms, the negative commands are like playing defense. The positive commands are like playing offense. And a good team needs to be well-rounded. Each one that has come to share in Christ needs both. We need both a good defense and a good offense. So notice the commands that are given. They're given to the visible church. These people in verse 12 are called brothers. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 13, one another. They're part of the visible church, part of the body of Christ. The commands apply to each member, and they're practiced in the congregation, in the body. Faith must be personal. It must be something of myself. But faith is not simply a personal thing. It is a corporate thing. It is a body thing. By faith in Christ, you are united to him and you're united to his body. One metaphor that's found in the New Testament is that, of course, of a human body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the example of many parts of the body. We have stronger parts. We have weaker parts. We have parts that are more honorable and less honorable. We have parts that are more presentable and less presentable. We have all types of parts of the body, many members. In this day and age, when it is so easy to change churches, to just leave one church and then affiliate with another church, we do well to consider that when the Lord unites us to a body, he's going to unite us to others that we may not have necessarily picked of our own volition. The Lord places us together with a diversity of members, of different members, some stronger, some weaker, some presentable, some less presentable, but all of them together show the great, gracious generosity of our God, that he has saved us, he has drawn us together, and together he is maturing us, together he is building us up. It reminds us of God's purpose, that there would be no division in the body, that we would study the peace and purity of the church, and we would seek to advance it. The Hebrew Christians that are receiving this letter are dividing themselves from the visible church. They are falling away. The big question would be, why? Why are they doing this? In simple terms, the biblical data exposes the predicament of every single person on earth. Romans 1:21 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, because they neither glorify God nor do they give thanks for him." That's the heart of the problem, the heart of the problem. We might think the problem is out there. It's those people or those people, or it's something that's just messing up our lives. But the root problem of all mankind is right here. It's in the heart. It's the heart of you. It's the heart of me. And you see that right here. If you look back in chapter 3, verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts." He's talking to Christians. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, "Be careful that you do not go astray in your heart." This is why the author quotes from Psalm 95, verse 7, and he provides commentary in chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Psalm 95, verse 7 is quoted in Hebrews 3, verse 15. "As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." As it is said, he's quoting from the people of God, Israel, those that were in the wilderness. And he's giving us examples of what happened. In verse 16, "Those who heard, but yet they rebelled." Right? They were led by Moses out of Egypt. They were led by him. They saw the signs. They saw the miracles. They heard, and yet they rebelled. God was provoked with them for 40 years, verse 17, and their bodies fell in that wilderness. "And to whom did he swear," verse 18, "that they would not enter his rest? Those that were disobedient, those that resisted his rule." Notice those people, verses 16 and 17 and 18, those people are an example of the people of God. They're not the people out there. They're not the people that didn't vote the way you want them to vote. They're us. They're us. So the writer of Hebrews tells them, he tells his audience, you need to play a good defense. Verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers." Take care. ESV says take care. Some of your other translations may actually give it the force that it should have. Take care could be translated, watch out, beware, look out. The danger we see in verse 19, the danger, why were they unable to enter God's rest? It's because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, because of not believing the promises of God. Chapter 4 speaks more of the promise of rest, and we'll get to that in due time. But suffice to say that they are falling away from the visible church. They're falling away from the ministry of the means of grace that flows from the visible church. A wicked heart of unbelief is the same problem that we find in the parable of the sower. When Jesus told the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 or Luke chapter 8, we see different soils that receive the word. The sower sows the word in every case, but how that word is received is different. Luke 8:13 says that there's some that hear the word, they receive it with joy, but in time of testing, they fall away. In time of testing, they fall away. Jesus explains the reason for this is they have no root. There's no root. And so because of the lack of root, because of the lack of trusting the word of God, they fall away. It's the same Greek word that's used in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. So the writer of this letter says, take care, beware, look out, lest there ever be in any of you, lest there ever be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. You can also say a wicked heart of unbelief. Why is it wicked? Because it's not trusting what God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. Such a heart leads to a turning away, a falling away from the living God. And it doesn't necessarily happen suddenly. Sometimes it just happens in small degrees. Through the testing, through the difficulties, through the trials, you just start to lose heart. You start to lose faith. Some hear this and they might think, oh no, can I lose my salvation? Is this what the writer of Hebrews is talking about? But if we remember how salvation is given, we know that salvation is a gift. It is not something that you earned. It's not something that you merited in any way. Ephesians 2 and other passages are very clear. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It was God, however, that made you alive. God resurrected you in Christ. God gave you life, for by grace that you have been saved and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift that he has given. You could not earn it. You can't even hold on to it. And so what do you do? So how do you respond? We see again in Hebrews 3:19, the ones who are unable to enter his rest are unable to enter because of unbelief. They're unable. They are without power. They are without ability. The power to believe is a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. It's a power that is gifted to the believer. It's not something you conjured up yourself. Just as Romans chapter 1 explains the problem of all mankind, it also explains the solution, the gospel. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone. It is God's ability that he has given you. He has enabled you. He has gifted to you. Faith in Jesus Christ is a gift from God, and it enables you to be saved. So if playing a good defense is to take care, to beware, to guard your heart, to tend your heart, playing a good offense is exhorting one another. It's not living the Christian life as an individual, but as a team sport, collectively, looking around. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, exhort one another. Exhort one another. How often? Every day. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a positive command. It might remind you of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And we have this confidence because God has worked in our lives, has brought us into the communion, the assembly of believers. And verse 14 gives us the confidence that we need. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The original confidence is that I, who was dead in trespasses and sins, God resurrected and gave life. The original confidence is that I merited nothing from God. It was all through grace. The original confidence is that I'm resting on the merits of Christ, and I share in him. I am united to him, and that is God's work. It's not my work. I'm not holding him. He will hold me fast. He is the one who is holding me. If you consider, what does that look like? I'll give you one simple example in Psalm 94. What does it look like to hold firm your original confidence? Psalm 94, verse 17, there are examples on every page of Scripture. But just one simple example. Psalm 94, verse 17. What does it look like to hold fast, to hold our original confidence firm to the end, our confession? How do we hold it firm? Well, we recognize that we can't hold it ourselves. Psalm 94, verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. Without the Lord's help, without his work, without his mercy, we are hopeless, beloved, hopeless. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have lived in the land of silence. And then look at verses 18 and 19. Each of them begin with when. Not if, but they begin with when. When I thought my foot slips. When does that happen? Probably happens every day. In some situation, you're thinking, I don't know that I can do this. I'm not sure how I can do this. I don't have the strength to do this. When I thought my foot slips, what holds you up? The Lord's steadfast love holds you up. You're not holding yourself up. Verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many. Does that happen to you? It happens to me. So there's an honesty in the psalmist. There's an honesty in the pilgrim that's working his way through the wilderness. And he's saying, Lord, the cares of my heart are overwhelming. They're rising up above my head. When they are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Not cheer up, everything's going to be all right. Not suck it up, buttercup, but the Lord's consolations cheer your soul. Do they cheer your soul, beloved? This is how you engage in communion with the Lord so that your heart does not grow hard. It's a complete honesty, a transparency before the Lord. We see this over and over in the Scriptures. You're not holding him. He, beloved, is holding you in Christ Jesus. In the midst of suffering, it's really tempting to look for a shortcut. It's tempting to look for an off-ramp, some way to get out of the suffering, get out of the difficulty, to act with urgency so that you are released from this difficulty. You don't want to deal with the temptation. You want an easy way out. Consider the example we have in John chapter 6. This is just one of many. But in John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching the crowd, and the message that he's teaching is challenging. in light of the fact, and it lines up well with Heidelberg that we just read, Jesus is saying in John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, even the disciples are saying, wow, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who could listen to it? Jesus confronts their grumbling with a question. He's inviting them to pour out their hearts. He says, do you take offense at this? And then he asks the 12, after a number of the disciples are turning away, he asks the 12, do you want to go away as well? He's testing them. See, listening is not enough. Your hearing must be united by faith in Christ Jesus, with a willingness to follow him wherever he goes, because there is no other source of life. There is no other help. There is no other hope. And your faith will be tested in the wilderness by your circumstances. Jesus encouraged his disciples to take care and also to exhort one another. He said, take care, when he said in John 6:63, don't think you can survive the test in your own strength, because the flesh is no help at all. He said, don't think your salvation is through your own efforts, because no one can come to Jesus unless it's granted to him by the Father. And he also exhorted them. He said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. His words. Do you feed on his words? This is the source of life that he has given you. When he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, he's saying to feed on him by faith in his words, the promises of God. He will hold you fast, beloved. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for such a great salvation, Lord. We thank you that you have united us together to share in Christ, to share in his suffering and in his resurrection. And Lord, we share that together as the people of God. Lord, let us take care to guard our hearts, but Lord, also to exhort one another, to encourage one another, Lord, even as the day draws near. Father, we thank you that we can rest safely in our Savior's arms. Thank you that he will hold us fast. We bless your name, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we pray this all in his name. Amen.